I only say that with such excitement because I'm excited about it. And I've been announcing it for about 20 years now that we are going to do it. So, yet though we wait the livelong night. Okay, so we're going to look this morning at Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. And I just want to say, even before we start our reading, that this sermon might contain some things that are new to you. It might feel like you're trying to drink from a fire hose a little bit, because the book of Acts really kicks off here with a blast of significant information. And so if you're hearing some things, even if you've been a Christian for a while, but you're hearing some things that you say, wow, I've never really heard that before. Just don't feel out of place. That's understandable. And if you feel like I'm asking you to take a lot in, don't feel stupid. Don't feel like you're falling behind. This is just going to be one of those sermons, because what the book of Acts kicks off with is of great significance and weight. So I want to say that, because we're not a church that thinks it's, we don't think of ourselves as smarter than normal people. There's a few people in here that are really smart, and then there's the rest of us. And so don't feel out of place if this is a lot, but let's enjoy the richness of God's word together. Hear God's word from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." God's word. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in it this morning. Lord, we thank you that the Savior who died for us and was raised for us, who ascended into heaven, has given us this word by the Holy Spirit, whom he also sent. And this word by the Spirit is active and powerful. And we pray, Lord, that it would be this morning, that you, by your power, would give us grace to understand what you are saying here, and more than that, to embrace it and to be led to understand the great privilege that is ours, because we are a part of your kingdom and a part of your church. Use it in our lives, Lord, so that we would leave here more ready to carry out your mission as we celebrate you, our ascended King. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes as believers who live in between Christ's first coming and his second coming, we can maybe at times feel like we're at that stage in a trip when we are at the airport just sitting at the gate, waiting. We've gone through that the hassle of packing up and the relief of getting through security. And so now we're on the other side of security. We're justified. We're secure. We're accepted and good to go. But now we're at the gate just waiting. Waiting for the plane to take off. We're excited about where we're going, but for some reason we're kind of fuzzy on the plane has been delayed. We don't know what the pilot's doing. So we're just waiting. So we feel like we just need to pass the time. We feel like in our waiting, not knowing fully what's supposed to be going on right now, that maybe our job is just to keep our families fed and just to be comfortable and try not to get thrown off and abandon the trip and step out the wrong door in the airport and be excluded. And because we think our primary job right now is just to be comfortable and not abandon hope in the trip, we can get bored and distracted and really quite discouraged. And in that boredom, that distraction, that encouragement, some people wander off to the bar to drown their sorrows. Or in boredom, they just distract themselves with endless hours of Candy Crush and Netflix, sitting there at the gate in their iPads. And others just forget about the trip altogether. They stop worrying about the trip and they start to think that the point is just to have the best time they can right there at the gate. So they get into buying the best bag at the duty-free shop and living their best life now and giving seminars about how what God really wants for you is to just enjoy your time at the gate. And we know that's not exactly right, but then we look at ourselves and we go, yeah, but what am I after here? Am I not just trying to get by and be comfortable? Other people don't think they've actually passed through security fully. They think there's another security check yet to come, and so they live their life thinking this time at the gate is all about proving themselves. All about proving themselves to God so that one day they will be secure and ultimately make it. And we say, no, that's not right. You don't understand. We've already passed through security. We're already secure. And they say, then what's the point of right now? And we say, I don't know. This is at times what it can feel like to be a Christian in this in-between time. In between the time of Christ's first coming, his amazing earthly work, and before his second coming. And we can wonder, what's going on with God's plan right now? Is God's plan on pause? Is Christ doing anything right now? Where's the pilot? Why is there this delay in us getting to heaven? What does it mean to be a Christian during this in-between time if it's not about just being comfortable or proving our worthiness to make the final trip? What does it mean to be a Christian right now? Well, the book of Acts is given to us to answer these questions. It's given to us to help us understand what's going on in this in-between time. The significance of our situation between Christ's comings. It's here to assure us that Christ is very active right now and that we are a special part of his ongoing mission. The book of Acts proves to us, it gives us confidence in the fact that our situation is one of privilege. It teaches us our privilege to be where we are. It gives us the principles we are to live by. It shows us the practices that are to take up our time and the mission that God has given us. And this mission is anything but boring or merely waiting around trying to stay comfortable. Our situation is one of amazing privilege and astounding action because of what our Savior is up to right now. Let me say that again. Our situation in this in-between time is one of amazing privilege and an amazing mission because of what our Savior is doing right now. And that's what we're going to begin to see this morning as we launch into this book. And the first thing we want to see, the first of three big things we want to see this morning, to escape this waiting at the gate mentality, is that Jesus is indeed active as the exalted King. Nothing's on pause. Jesus is active as the exalted King. Look again at verse 1. Luke starts off his book this way, his second book this way. He says, in the first book, which was the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, a man he initially wrote it for, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now notice what that implies. He says, the book of Luke, my gospel, was what Jesus began to do and teach. And what that implies is this book is what Jesus continues to do and teach. Jesus is very, very active, but he's active now as the exalted King. The exalted King. Notice what Jesus was talking to his disciples about to prepare them for his departure. Look again at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you have loved to be there after Jesus was raised and all that hangout time that he had with his disciples? Well, we're given a glimpse into what was taking place there. Jesus was filling the time by teaching them about the kingdom of God. So immediately we've got to think, okay, let's back up and know, what is the kingdom of God? If we miss this, we miss the book of Acts. In fact, we miss the whole storyline of the Bible. What is the kingdom of God? Well, to put it very briefly, the kingdom of God refers to Jesus the King making all things right. It refers to Jesus the King using his power, his authority, to make all things right. Isn't that what a good king would do? A good king sets things right in his kingdom. A good king deals with the evil in his kingdom. He gets rid of it. He protects against outside threats. He sets things up to where his kingdom is prospering and his subjects in his kingdom are thriving. That's what a good king does. So Jesus, the perfect king, is not going to do anything less. He's going to do far more. He's going to set all things right. Make everything new and good the way it's supposed to be. In fact, the way things can be at the highest level, because he is the highest king. The kingdom of God is about Jesus making all things right. And we already learned about this if we've read Luke's first book in the Gospel of Luke, because there Christ comes on the scene and he announces that he came to bring the kingdom. He came to rescue. He came to redeem. He came to make all things right. So at the start of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in a synagogue and he read this from the prophet Isaiah. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What does that sound like? That sounds like someone showing up and setting all things right, rescuing, redeeming. Then Jesus put that scroll down after he had read that, and he said, that's being fulfilled right now in your hearing. And a few verses later, he says that he's been preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus showed up to establish his kingdom, whereby he would rescue the oppressed. He would heal the sick. He would bring us to new life. He would make all things right. This is where everything in the Bible is going. Everything in history, in fact, is heading in this direction. We are heading towards this great fact of Jesus making all things right. And it's put that way in the book of Revelation. Right at the end of the book of Revelation, we are given an image of heaven, an image of the new heavens and the new earth. And we read these words, he who was seated on the throne. Who is seated on the throne? The king. He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Did you hear that? That's the summary right there. If you want to remember, what is the kingdom of God? The one who was seated on the throne, the king, said, behold, I am making all things new, meaning perfect, right, and good at the highest level. It's where everything's heading. And this is, isn't it, the hope at the center of the human heart? This is what all of us really deep down are craving. We have a desire for the kingdom, even if we would never put it in those words. We have a desire for this kingdom. We all want to know, how can my life get fixed up? How can my life be set right? When is the world going to be the way it should be? When is the fighting going to stop? The struggle going to end? When am I going to find some real satisfaction, some real peace, some real joy? When is the stress going to melt away? When is everything going to be set right? And some people think our hope for this is found in politics. So they pour everything into politics. And every election is the most important election in our lifetime. And if you vote for me, I'll put all things right. Never mind what happened last time. And some people put this hope for this in romance. If I just get that relationship, if someone truly comes to know me and to love me, that's when my life will be right. That's when everything will be set right. And all the married friends look around and go, what? Or even after being married, they think, man, if I could get out of this, I could one day find that person who's going to put all things right. And then they're still trying it with husband number six. Some people just want a break from all the stress. They want to just feel for a little while that all things are right. So they turn to fentanyl, which is exactly what fentanyl does. Exactly. A feeling of well-being for a time. And we look down in pity and even sometimes judgment on those who are addicted to this thing that's killing people left and right, this thing that you can take a hit of now and be dead in an instant. And we say, how in the world could anyone ever turn to something like that because of the longing in all of our hearts that we want things to be set right. And if I got no hope of it being set right in any other way, at least this for a minute gives me the feeling that it'll be set right. And never mind the fact that it does exactly the opposite. It only leads to more and more destruction, which only leads them to try to take that break and have another hit where they will at least get the feeling that all things are set right. Then some turn to money. We never see this in Orange County, but money is going to be the thing. If I've got money, that's the key to set all things right. All of us want to know, when is someone going to come and make all things right. And this is why Jesus came. It's exactly why Jesus came. He came to make all things new, perfect, and right. But here's what we need to understand. Here's what you got to understand. He does this in stages. He accomplishes this in stages. It's what he opened the way for 2,000 years ago with his work on earth, with his death and resurrection. That opened the way for making all things right. And that's why Luke points us there in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. He reminds us at the start, remember, the foundation of everything going on here is the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's alive after his sufferings because it's by his death and resurrection that he opens the way for everything to be set right for us. Because by his death, he can make us sinners a part of his all things new kingdom. He paid for our sins to rescue us from the judgment and destruction that we in the world deserves, to pull us out of that so we, by that grace, could be brought into this kingdom of love and renewal. And by his resurrection, he secured the new life we would be given as members of this kingdom. He, in other words, himself paid for the destruction we deserve, and then he was raised to new life, securing the new life, conquering death, so that we can know this really is the man to set all things right, because it started with him paying for our sins and being raised to new life himself. He's the one that can do it. And making all things new is what Jesus not only got started by his work on earth 2,000 years ago, but it's what he will one day complete when he returns. And so at the end of our passage, what did the angel say? He's coming back the same way you saw him go. He's going to come back and he's going to complete this kingdom work. But here's what we got to know. He's active right now in this in-between time, still advancing his kingdom work. In other words, this is not an actual in-between time. It's in between Christ's first coming and his second coming, but it's not in between his working. This is still a part of Christ moving his kingdom forward. This time is a time where we are experiencing the advance of Christ's all things new kingdom, the advance of his transforming work in this world. He is active right now in his work of making all things new. But you look around and you say, how? Because all things aren't new yet. How is Christ active? He's active in us and through us by the Spirit. And that's the second big thing we need to note here. The second major thing driven home here. Christ is active right now as the exalted King, the one who is working to make all things right. Secondly, how is he active right now? He's active right now in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. It's by the powerful activity of the Spirit that Christ is advancing his kingdom right now, transforming and renewing. Look back down at your text and notice this pattern that emerges. Verse 3 again, he presents himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then notice, when he talks about the kingdom, he talks about the Spirit. Speaking to them about the kingdom of God, and while staying with them, or we could translate that, so while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You got to notice the connection between verse 3 and verse 4 and 5. When it says he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God, he then gives an example of what that speaking about the kingdom meant. And what it meant was, the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom, he talks about the Spirit. And then when the disciples ask about the kingdom, Jesus again talks about the Spirit. So notice, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? They're still talking about the kingdom, right? That's the topic. And Jesus answers them like this. He says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he's talking about the Spirit. When the disciples ask about the kingdom, he tells them about the Spirit. See, the disciples wanted to know if it was all about to go down. They knew what was promised. They knew that Jesus was come to make all things right. That's what God promised in the Old Testament over and over again. This afternoon, read Ezekiel 37, clear as day. They knew that it was going to happen, so they were saying, hey, okay, are you going to do it now? Are you bringing the kingdom now? And he doesn't dodge that question about the kingdom. What he does is he corrects their understanding about knowing the time it's going to happen. He says, it's not for you to know the time. But then he tells them how he will be advancing the kingdom before his return by the powerful activity of the Spirit. You understand? Jesus, what about the kingdom? When is it going to be made all? When are all things going to finally be made new? And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you the time. It's not for you to know. But here's what I'll tell you about the kingdom. It's active. It's penetrating. It's advancing in your life right now by the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm going to send you. And it makes sense that this is what the Spirit brings, doesn't it? The Spirit does bring all things new power. Christian, for you, whether you know it or not, regardless of the fact that you don't feel it the moment you wake up every morning, Christ, all things new power has penetrated into your life. When you first came to faith, it's the result of the Spirit transforming and renewing you and bringing you to new spiritual life. We read in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, we've been saved not according to the good works we have done, but by the mercy of God, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saves us, brings us to new life. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. It's the down payment, the guarantee of heaven. What does that mean? That means that heaven, the reality of Christ, all things new kingdom, has actually shown up in your life already. Not fully, it's in down payment form. Not fully, but truly. See, we are so far from just waiting at the gate. The destination has already shown up in down payment form. It's made itself a reality, an active reality in our lives, bringing us to faith in Jesus, renewing our hearts to trust and to know him. And this is what the Spirit has always done. It's brought life. The Spirit was active in creation. The Spirit was promised in the Old Testament. And the Spirit, for us now as Christians, is not a little add-on extra. To have the Spirit is to be marked as a citizen of Christ's kingdom, to be transformed and to be made new. Do you understand your privilege, our privilege to live right now after Christ's first coming and before his second coming? We are so privileged. The power of Christ our King is not on pause. It's active now by the Spirit who's already changed your heart and is carrying on that great, amazing work. Heaven is a reality for you, in you right now, by the Spirit. But thirdly, note that our passage talks about a particular way, and we're going to close with this, a particular way the Spirit is working through us in this world. It's not only a personal thing that we receive and benefits us. The Spirit is Christ, all things new kingdom at work in us, but it's also at work through us. And this is what gets emphasized in our passage this morning. Jesus is active as the exalted King through his Spirit, who makes us unstoppable witnesses. So notice verse 8 again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will receive power, and that power will power your witness to me across the world. See, Jesus is not advancing his kingdom right now by wiping out all sin. That's not how he's advancing it, this all things new kingdom. He's not advancing his kingdom right now by making the world at large a better place. That's not happening. We hope, oh, look at how things are changing. Just as we've said any time in human history, look at how things are changing. Another war, more disease, economic breakdown. He's not advancing his kingdom by making the world a better place, but he's doing something as amazing. He's transforming rebels into kingdom citizens. He's rescuing the lost that belong to the kingdom of darkness, and he's making them citizens of his all things new kingdom. And then using those transformed new kingdom citizens as the instruments by which he brings in more and more of those citizens, by the church's Spirit-empowered witness. What an amazing thing this is. And what an essential part of building Christ's heavenly kingdom. Because for a king to have a kingdom, it's got to have citizens. For Christ to have the kind of kingdom he is going to delight in and that we are going to delight in forever means it's going to be populated with rescued rebels. And it's that very work that Christ is about right now. And he's about it through us as his powerful witnesses. So our situation is one of amazing privilege and an incredible mission because of what our Savior is up to in us and through us. And that's what we see played out in the book of Acts. Scene after scene, demonstration after demonstration of what we have as Christ's church, what belongs to us, and what we are called to do, what God is accomplishing through us. We're not just sitting around at the gate, bored and powerless, because our King is not sitting around on his throne, bored and inactive. Our situation is amazing because our Savior is active on this earth by his Spirit. And our privilege and mission are amazing while we await his glorious return. So we should be like the disciples. They were gazing at the ascended Jesus, going up into glory, amazed by it. We should be amazed. But then what does the angel tell them? Why are you just looking up? He's going to return. And as the book of Acts shows us, while you're waiting, you're to get busy enjoying the privilege you have right now and exercising your mission in his name before that return. Let's look forward to growing as a church in these great things as we ask God to bless our walk through this wonderful book. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a thing it is for us to be your people, for us to be citizens of your kingdom, rescued rebels, transformed and made a part of your kingdom that will one day be fully realized when we celebrate with you in the new heavens and the new earth, when all things truly are set right. But Lord, while we wait for that final and ultimate day, we thank you that we are privileged now to have the all things new power of our King active in us and through us by the Spirit. You are doing right now amazing things. It doesn't always look impressive. It's in the face of persecution and pain. It's not what makes us comfortable, but it is your power at work, rescuing and saving and adding to the population of the new heavens and new earth. And we are privileged to be a part of that. So Lord, teach us as we go through the book of Acts, convince us of our privilege, remind us of our principles and the practices we should apply ourselves to. Encourage us with the progress we're gonna make despite all the persecution we'll face, because you are with us and you are at work through us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' great name. Amen.